Let's read Romans 8, 28 through 30 and pray. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Father, we are looking into mysteries that are beyond us. We are looking into truth that defines reality as we know it. So we ask You to help us see You in these three verses of Scripture. Help us see You as You have revealed Yourself, not as we imagine You. Shape our view of You with the truth of Your Word. And in doing so, Father, make us who You want us to be in seeing You as You are. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We are continuing with our series that I have entitled Unbreakable, Our Assurance of Salvation in the Golden Chain of God's Sovereign Grace, from Romans 8, 28 through 30. In your mind, look at all of the things in your life, all of the things you have, all of the things you have to do, and all of the things happening to you, and all of the things that could happen to you. Now, imagine all of the things in all of our lives, in this neighborhood, in this nation, and in the whole world. You and I cannot even begin to wrap our minds around all of the things that exist, much less all of the innumerable things going on with all of the things that exist. And in all of the innumerable things going on with all of the things that exist, we cannot fathom all of the ways good and bad are constantly colliding. We are fortunate to live in a generally good part of the world. Thank God for the nation we live in. We don't live here because we deserve it. We just enjoy the goodness we do here by His grace. So we must thank God for this nation. We thank God for this state and this neighborhood, this community. We thank God for the good things that we have enjoyed up to this point and that we hope to enjoy in the future. We don't face the overwhelming scale of bad things that millions of other people face. We have it much better than so many other millions of people around the world. I think we go along and we naturally get in our routines and we go from day to day with all the things that we call normal, that we tend to lose sight of the lower scale of normalcy that other people in other parts of the world go through every day. What we call normal, they consider us wealthy and rich beyond anything they hope to have. The good things we take for granted, they consider to be great riches. But even here, we must constantly fight the downward trend of what is good being overcome by what is bad. As we say, all good things must come to an end. Yet, look at how we resist the end of all good things. We're always working for the next good time. We're always working to keep our good health. We're always working to keep a good life in which we want to minimize bad things and maximize the good things. But in looking at this life only, we lose that battle. The reality is we lose that battle. Today, thousands of people will lose that battle. Good times do not go on forever. Good health always ends in bad health, and a good life always ends in death. It's inescapable. We hope to put off the bad health and to put off the bad times and to put off death as long as we possibly can, but it will come. No matter how long we live and how well we live, it all fades away. Think about the people that have never experienced the good things we have. Think about the people whose lives have been filled with heartbreaking tragedy. Think about the people whose lives have been good, but in the onslaught or aftermath of tragedy, they are left wondering what good they will ever see again. Think about the people that have come to the end of their lives and the only joy they have left to them is in the good things they once had, not in any good thing they think they can look forward to. Think about the people, whether they have had bad lives or good lives, that are approaching the end of their lives and comforting themselves with thoughts of a better life beyond this one. But they are deceived because they have not believed the truth of eternal life in Christ. Think about the people who are wondering how all the things in this life can possibly matter for any kind of life to come. What do we tell all of those people? We as Christians. What do we tell them as they face their tragedy and their heartache and their disillusionment and their deception? We that represent God to this world, what do we tell the world God's intentions are for the mixed bag of all the things going on in this world? Well, we can only tell them what we're sure of for ourselves, right? We can only tell them what we ourselves are convinced of for our own sakes. What we really believe to be true. So, what is God doing with triumph and tragedy? What is God doing with prosperity and suffering? With good people and bad people, with good nations and bad nations, with good things and bad things. We cannot know all of the specifics of what God is doing with all things, but we must know what we can know, like I said in the last message. God does not expect us to know what we can't know. He does not expect us to comprehend what is beyond our comprehension. But we must know what we can know. So the Apostle Paul tells us what we do know God is doing with all things. Good things and bad things. And for whom God is doing this in the direct connection between His sovereignty over all things and His salvation of all His people. And that's what we cannot miss in Romans 8, 28 through 30. The direct connection between God's sovereignty over all things and what He is doing to save all of His people. First, for today, what we do know God is doing with all things in verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know. This is what we're sure of. This is what we should be convinced of. That God causes all things, good things, bad things, triumph, tragedy, prosperity, suffering, to work together for good. To work together for good. What Paul says here is not a trite platitude. It's not a Band-Aid cliche. I hate Band-Aid cliches. And I've heard many of them over my years in the ministry. Sitting with people who have lost a loved one. Sitting with people who have lost their health. Sitting with people who have lost their possessions. I have heard other people try to comfort them with trite platitudes, what I call band-aid cliches. Everything is going to be okay. Or, time heals all wounds. Or, all good things come to those who wait. Such band-aid cliches have no basis in reality. Why? Well, we know every single thing will not be okay in and of itself. That's just not truth. That's not reality. There are wounds that will not heal only with the passing of time. And many people have waited for many years for many good things that have never come. That's why these kind of band-aid cliches do people no good. And it's important for us to understand in Romans 8:28, we do not have a band-aid cliche. In Romans 8:28, from Paul's pen, we have universal, overarching, unshakable, unbreakable truth that we can stand on when life is falling out from under us. This is the truth we need to take to people who are hurting. This is the truth we need to grab onto when we are hurting. What Paul says is a reality check anchored to the reality of God and His sovereign grip on reality itself. This God is not a figment of our imaginations, but is the God that designs reality in His all-knowing, all-wise mind and shapes reality with His all-powerful hands. And as He does that, He causes all things to work together for good. Present tense, ongoing, never ending. He is constantly causing all things around this world to work together for good. Now, Paul does not say that God causes all things for good. He says God causes all things to work together for good. He does not say God causes all things for good. I hope you pick up on the difference very quickly in what I just said, because a lot of people miss this. God does not cause moral evil with the justification that He will do good with it in the end. He does not cause people to lie, cheat, steal, rape, and murder. Now we know that all around this world, people are lying and cheating and stealing and raping and murdering. Those things are included in all things. But God is not causing those things. To say that God causes all things, including those things, to work together for good is not to say that God is causing those things to happen. It's not to say that God is causing people to do those things. Vast difference. Paul is focusing us on the powerful truth that God does providentially, powerfully cause even such terrible things to work together for ultimate good. That's Paul's stress here. What we need to understand is that these people doing these wicked, terrible, tragic things, even they, in the choices they are freely and willfully making to do evil, are not operating out from under the sovereignty of God. All the natural disasters we see in the world today are not happening out from under the sovereignty of God. We can never have a view of God in which it seems that God is being overpowered by evil. That's what Paul is stressing here. There is not a hurricane that ever develops out from under the power of God. Whether it's a hurricane of nature, or a hurricane of nations, or a hurricane of an evil neighbor, nothing ever develops and nothing ever happens out from under the overruling power of God. So that we can say, He causes all things ultimately to work together for good. The Greek word translated work together can be transliterated as synergize. In other words, we can say God causes all things to synergize for good. The word means to take separate things which may be of no use by themselves and make them work together for something beneficial. For example, sodium and chlorine are poisonous to us if we ingest them separately. But if we synergize them, we can use them to season our food as salt. Well, the point here is, God is synergizing even good things and bad things for our ultimate good. Things which by themselves, separate from each other, may seem tragic, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, absolutely devastating. Even those kinds of things, God is synergizing for ultimate good. Now let's look at for whom we know God is doing this. Again, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To whom? To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God causing all things to work together for good is not a universal truth. It's a universal truth in that it is a statement of reality, but it's not a universal truth for all people. Not all people can claim this truth. Only those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Now, obviously, there are those that outright hate God in this world. They are open about it. They don't try to hide it. They don't put on any airs about it. They openly, outright despise the thought of God. Now, obviously, we know that not only can they not claim this, they will not claim this. No one who despises the idea of God is walking around saying, "Well, I believe God is causing all things to work together for my good." So when stressing that this is not a universal truth for everyone, the emphasis is not to say, especially for those who hate God. We know that already. The emphasis must be put on Paul's clarification of those who truly love God, and his clarification is that they are those who are called according to God's purpose. Excuse me. The claim to love God can be tested by this qualifier, and if we pass this test, then we can claim this truth. That's the stress here. The stress is that this is what God is doing for those who love Him, and these are those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. If we have heard and answered the call of God to trust and obey His Son as Savior and Lord, living out His purpose for our lives, then we can claim this truth. as those that love God. If our lives are wrapped up in the worship of God in Christ, our oneness together in Christ, and our witness about Christ in our words and our works, then we can claim this truth as those that love God. And we could go on and on through the scriptures, seeing that God defines those who love Him as those who ultimately obey Him, as those who look to Him and want to know His will for them, and they live by His will for them. That's how He clarifies those who love Him. Jesus said it best, "If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. You will do what I say." And so Paul's rendering of that truth is to say, this is what God is doing for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose, those who are looking to Him and asking, as I live, what is your purpose for my life? Because I want to live for you. Those are the ones that love Him. And for those, God is causing all things to work together for good. One of the most depressing statements people throw around, at least to me, is all good things must come to an end. I hate that statement. All good things must come to an end. To me, that's just absolutely depressing to think that way. And people throw it around so flippantly. You know, at the end of a good dinner, when it's time for everybody to go home, they'll say, all good things must come to an end. It's time to say goodbye. You've heard it thrown around at different events, gatherings. And most of the time, people just mean it in a lighthearted jest, but it just, I can't hear it come from somebody's mouth without it just giving me a depressing stab to the heart. I like good things. I like good times. I like good people. I like the goodness of God. I like to think about good things, like Paul tells us to do in Philippians, where he tells us the things that we are to dwell on, things that are praiseworthy, things that are noteworthy, things that are excellent. He tells us to think about good things. So I do not like to think about good things coming to an end. You know, those that don't believe in God have nothing to look forward to beyond that statement. Those that don't believe in God, for them, the truth is all good things will come to an end. For those that don't believe in God's intervention, they may believe He exists, but there are people that believe God is out there somewhere, but they do not believe that He is in any shape, form, or fashion intervening in things going on in this world. We call them deists. Sometimes they call themselves agnostics. God might be there, but we can't know anything about Him. They don't have anything to look forward to beyond that statement. For them, all good things will come to an end. People that do not love God as those called according to His purpose, but are still living according to their own purpose. I've known people like that have gone forward in a church service and they've repeated the prayer of the pastor and they've gotten baptized and they go right back to their old lives like nothing ever happened. And I think they're okay for it. They have nothing to look forward to beyond that statement. For them, all good things will come to an end. However, we Christians, we who are the true people of God, As God defines us, not as we define ourselves. As God defines us. Who do truly love Him as those that are called according to His purpose. We can turn that statement on its head. Because for us, it's not true. For us, all good things will not come to an end. For those wrapped up in this world, all good things will come to an end. But for us, in the end, God will cause all things to come together for our good. No matter how bad it seems for us here, even if we suffer all bad things for being His good people, while the wicked have all their good things, in the end, God will flip it all over and turn it all for our good. That's the foundation of our existence that Paul is telling us to focus on in this one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. Stand on this truth. If you are one loved by God as one called according to His purpose, stand on this truth. That your God is causing all things to work together for your good. And He's not just doing this in mass. He's doing this for each one of us all together at the same time. If this is true for me, then He's doing it for my good. And if it's true for you, He's doing it for your good. Not just our good. As He loves each of us, as he knows each of us by name, as He has called each of us to Himself in a personal relationship with Himself. Friday, I read about the alleged rape of a 13-year-old girl at Falls Creek on June 16th last summer by a 35-year-old cook. I wonder what she has been told about God's sovereignty over her situation. I wonder what she has been told about God's providence and love of her in her situation. Can't you imagine what has been going through that little girl's mind? Where was God? Why? Why would God allow this? Why did this happen to me of all places at a church camp? Where we're talking about the gospel and we're singing the praises of God and we're supposed to be learning about God. Why me here? And I wonder what answers she is being given. I wonder what hope she has been offered that this tragedy does not have to ultimately ruin her life. Guys, we need to have answers for these things. And I have observed too many times when people don't have the answers and they just try to scoop people along with those band-aid cliches. That girl does not need to be told everything will be okay. She does not need to be told that time heals all wounds. She does not need to be told that good things will come to you if you just wait. That girl needs to be given the truth of Romans 8:28. God sovereignly, lovingly, powerfully causes all things, even the things we don't understand, to work together for good in the end. That's the hope she needs. God did not cause that man to rape her. And no one can know why God allowed him to rape her. I have no idea. Can't even begin to answer it. I can't imagine any answer for that question. Why did God allow it? I do not know. But only in God's mighty and merciful hands. This is what we can know, this is what we do know, and this is what we can tell her to know. Only in God's mighty and merciful hands can she have hope that she will not only heal from her rape, but she will also see ultimate and eternal good come from her rape. There is no hope like that outside of God. You take God out of the equation, and all she is left with to look forward to is absolute heartbreak. Absolute ruin. Painful scars that will never end, physically and emotionally. That man must be tried, and if convicted, he must be harshly punished for his wicked crime he willfully committed. But over that man's wickedness, may that girl see God's goodness. Over that man's wickedness, that girl needs to see God's power and goodness. May she see his power to do her good beyond that evil. May she see his power to overcome that evil with his own good. With his own goodness in the good that he can do for her beyond it. My hope for her is that she will one day be able to say, say to that man what Joseph said to his brothers. Now, I'm not saying I hope she can say this to him face to face. I hope she never has to face him again. But after all the evil that Joseph's brothers did to him, in God's providence, he did face them again. And I hope that she can say to that man, even if it's in her own heart, never face to face, what Joseph said face to face to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50, 20. If we cannot trust God for this, then what can we truly trust Him for? I think this encompasses all of our faith in God, don't you? We think about the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What do we need to hope for? What do we need to see? We need to hope for and see the good that God is doing with all things, no matter how bad they ever are. We may not be able to see the specifics, but we need to be convinced. We know this is what He's doing. This is our faith in Him. Do to us what you will. This is our faith in Him. As Samuel Rutherford said, and I quote him, "My faith has no bed to sleep on, but God's unlimited power." I hope that's your bed to sleep on in your faith tonight. God's unlimited power to cause all things to work together for your good. If you love Him and are called according to His purpose, let's pray. Father, there are so many things that we don't have answers to. We can't tell that 13-year-old girl why that had to happen to her. in that place at that time. We don't know. But I think of what Peter asked Jesus when Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you going to abandon me too?" Because in their confusion, the crowds had abandoned him because they didn't understand the truth he was speaking. And Peter told the Lord, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." That's how we stand before you today in facing things like that 13-year-old girl has had to go through, in facing all the tragedies people are experiencing around this world, in facing some of the heartache, gut-wrenching heartache that even some of our own brothers and sisters have faced just for their faith. We have to say to you, we don't understand, but where else can we go? You have the words of life, and you respond to us with this truth in Romans 8:28. You are causing all of this to work together for our good. Those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. I pray that's true for everyone in this room. Walk us out of here standing firmly on this foundational truth of what you are doing with all things in reality, all things in this world. We thank you for it. We love you for it. For loving us enough to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.